Adam has been in the book in Romans for the past 2 weeks or so. He's been preaching abundant grace. Grace, grace from Christ. The grace of Christ covers our sins and makes us righteous. And now we get to Romans 7. And we're going to be a little ambitious today. We get to go through the whole chapter of Romans 7 because there's not a good way to break it up. And I didn't want to leave it for Adam to try and tackle when he got back. Wanted a smooth transition into Romans 8 for him when he gets back next week. So we're going to look at the book of Romans, it's chapter 7, and I have a question for you. I think I have it in the slides. Could you get to, there it is. Does anyone here like rules? Yes, my wife is the first person I think of. She's actually an example, and she doesn't know it yet. But she and my friend Oki love rules so much, especially when we're playing games, when we're playing board games, and I introduce a new game to them. I don't always explain all the rules because I'm not a rules person, guys. I just like the game. So we get through most of the game, and then they're like, you didn't tell us about subsection A, article B of this rule. I could have won if I knew that rule, whereas I'm just enjoying the game. It gets me in trouble sometimes. But Paul is writing here in chapter 7 to other people who love rules, like my wife, my friend Oki. Even Adam likes rules to some regard because I play games with him. But he's writing to the Jewish Christians, the people who have just been converted, who know Christ, but they know the rules, the law from the Old Testament. Does anyone know how many laws there are in the Old Testament? 613 laws in the Old Testament, and they knew them. We know 10, maybe 15 of them, the great 10 commandments and then the sacrificial ones. We know some of them, but they knew them. So Paul is preparing to write to people who are trying to understand, how do I live as a believer under the grace, but still follow this law that I love and know so well? How does this work? How do I act now on the other side of the cross, on the other side of grace? So Paul's going to outline three characteristics of our relationship, both the new believers then and our relationship to the law, because it's confusing. It's hard. We act differently under grace. Before, it was follow the rules in order to be faithful to God. We're kind of got a new relationship to how we interact because Jesus died for our sins and made us righteous. So we are going to enter into the first couple of verses, chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. If you have Bibles, turn to chapter 7. We're going to be in 1 through 6. I'll let you get there for a minute. But he addresses these people who know the rules up front. He's like, it's for you guys that I'm writing right now, all you rule followers. Since I am speaking to those who know the law, that's the rule followers. Brothers and sisters, don't you know that the law rules over someone as long as he lives? Let's pause there for just a second. Adam's been talking about how we're dead to our sin, right? We're dead to the sin. We're dead to our old way of life. So he's still talking. He's keeping this theme of us being dead. So rules apply to those who are alive. We're dead. That's where we're going with this. Next slide, please. For example, a married woman is legally bound to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law regarding the husband. She can get remarried. The law no longer requires her to stay married to a dead man. That seems fair. You know, that makes sense. Next slide. So then, if she is married to another man while her husband is living, she will be called an adulteress. They also understood this. This was the law. But if her husband dies, she is free from the law. He's building the argument for why we're going to be free from the law. Then if she is married to another man, she is not an adulteress. Next slide, please. Therefore, Adam's favorite word. My brothers and sisters, you also were put to death. There it is from chapter 6. In relation to the law through the body of Christ so that you may belong to another. We don't belong to the law anymore. We belong to Christ because he died for us. He bought us. There was a cost. You belong to him who was raised from the dead in order that we may bear fruit of God. And this is the key part of these six verses that Paul is talking about. It's no longer about the rules. It's no longer about those who can follow the rules and be the best at the rules. Or those who follow the rules just to be able to toe the line of the rules, to have the wiggle room. This is about what you produce. It's about bearing fruit for God. So are you serving God faithfully in order to bear fruit for him? Or are you doing it because you have to? Because you know it's what you ought to. So yeah, for when we were in flesh, the sinful passions aroused through the law were working in us to bear fruit for death. This is what he's talking about. Are you bearing fruit for God? Or are you seeing how much you can sin, like Adam said, within the grace that's abundant, but that produces death? Next verse, please. But now we have been released from the law, since we have died to what held us, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the old letter of the law. We're going to hang out here for just a second. So that kind of makes sense, but it's for those rule followers who like to know the rules so much, they want to know either how much they can sin or how they can do the rules so well they can be better than everyone else at the rules. Can you think of anybody in the New Testament that was like that? There were the Pharisees. The Pharisees really liked those rules. They flaunted around the streets, praying loudly and preaching, showing them, look how holy I am. I'm following all 613 of those commandments from the Old Testament. But what did Jesus compare them to? He compared them to a whitewashed tomb. They looked pretty on the outside, but they had rot and death on the inside because they didn't care about God. They didn't care about Jesus. They cared about what people thought of them. So, Rory, don't listen to this. But in college, I would read the syllabus to the classes, and I would see how many classes that professor would allow me to miss before it affected my grade. I was one of those rule followers. I was like, okay, when's this going to affect me? So if it was three, I would miss two with some wiggle room for a sick day. Every class I took. I even convinced Reagan to skip a couple classes doing that. I was a good influence that way. Rory, don't do this. But I had a professor, Reagan Hunter too, Dr. V. She was Russian, and she was very strict. She loved her students, but she was very strict. And I skipped her classes three because she allowed four misses. So she called me in for a question about a paper. She tricked me, got me into the office, called me out on my attendance and my effort in the class because she could see I was toeing the line because I could get an A- pretty easy in that class with minimal effort. But she's like, you should be producing a better grade because you have a lot to put forward in this class. Plus, you're not here. Yeah, I was pretty convicted of that moment because I got called out. Because, you know, I was off disc golfing, playing video games, sleeping, whatever I was doing. But I could get good grades, but she called me out. My heart wasn't in the class. I was just skating by because I knew I could. I got away with what I could. Don't do that. That's not a good idea. And that's what he's yelling at people here. Paul's telling the Israelites who know the law, that's not how to live. That's not how we follow, serve, and love God. Can we pull up 2 Corinthians? I think I have it up there. There it is. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. We don't act like the rules anymore. We are a new person. I'm no longer the person who skips class. I'm not that person. I am a person who doesn't skip class. But we're supposed to live still according to God's will, but not pay attention to the rules in a legalistic manner as the Israelites like to do, as the Jews like to do. It's about God's will and serving him. It's not about all 613 rules I got to follow to impress other people. It's about how do I bear fruit for God. So the question for you guys is, do you love to serve? Do you love to love your neighbors? And do you love to follow Jesus? Or do you feel like you're a slave to his commands? Do you feel like you're a slave to the rules, or you're doing out of obligation? The new person desires to love and serve and follow Jesus, not because they have to, not because they're supposed to, but because they want to. They want to serve him. They want to follow him, and they want to work for the kingdom. They want to bear fruit for the kingdom. They desire this. Paul's going to get into this desire a little bit later because it's not without its conflict within us. But the new person desires the will of God, desires to read the word, desires to pray, desires to spend time with fellowship with their other believers, desire to worship, desires all these things for the church to grow. So he calls us to challenge why we're following the rules and why we're following God and consider our motivations. What are our motivations for this? Well, we are dead to the law. That is this first point for the relationship. We are dead to the law. That's what his point for 1-6 is. And we're going to transition into verses 7-13. Dead to the law. Yep. Okay, here we are. What should we say then? Is the law sin? Absolutely not. So he's addressing a very good question here. If we're dead to sin, in books in chapter 6, and we're dead to the law. Are they equal? Did the law produce sin in us? That's valid. Should we consider the law evil since we're dead to it? They're not the same thing. Paul says, but I would not have known sin if it were not for the law. This is what he's telling us, is the law's purpose, the main purpose the law existed, was to show us that we're sinners, that we needed God, and that apart from him, we can do nothing good. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, do not covet. We would thought it would be okay to have been jealous of our neighbor's possessions if God didn't say it's not okay. That makes sense, right? And sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind. So it's not the commandment. It's not the law producing it. The sin grapples with that law. It's like, oh, that's God's word. That's what God told me to do or not to do. So I'm going to go do it. That's what is in us. We want to rebel. We don't want to do it. And not all of us have the same rebel. Those rule followers don't always like to rebel because they like to be better than everybody else. I love you. So sin seizes the opportunity in that commandment. Sin seizes the opportunity for us to fail God's word, to fail what he's told us to do. Thank you. Once I was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin sprang to life again. Again, it responds to the Lord's will. It responds to God's will. We rebel. Verse 10. And I died. The commandment that was meant for life resulted in death for me. And 11. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. We're going to stop here for just a second. Sin likes to deceive us. And I would say, a lot of us in this room would say, we're not that bad of sinners. Compared to murderers, compared to terrorists, compared to bank robbers, we're not that bad of sin. But Paul is not differentiating sin here. He doesn't have a scale of, you know, you get 10 points if you're a murderer. You get 1 if you say something bad about somebody else. He's just talking about sin. He's talking about the fruit we bear for God. So we can't do what we're tempted to compare ourselves to other people. We are deceived into trying to downgrade our own sin. We're deceived into thinking that it's okay because it's not as bad as that other person. That's not what God wants from us. That's not the motivation of the heart. If we're new, if we're a new person, if we have a new life, we don't desire to do those things that God says we should not do, like covet. So maybe you covet your neighbor's house. Maybe you think their house is nicer than yours, but that's not as bad as murdering somebody. I know, it's not as bad, but it's still sin. It's all sin. It's all deserving of death. It all means that we desire something God doesn't want us to desire. Still wrong. Still means we got to take it seriously. So it deceives us, then kills us. So then the law is holy. It's not equal to sin. The law is holy, but we, our sin, made it something it wasn't ever supposed to be, twisted it, and made us do something we shouldn't have done. And the commandment is holy and just and good. Verse 13. Therefore, did what is good become death to me? Absolutely not, says Paul. But sin, in order to be recognized as sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that through the commandment, sin might become sinful beyond measure. He does this theme of producing. Have you guys seen this in verses 1 through 6? And then 7 through 13 is about what we produce. Are we producing sin, which produces death? Are we producing fruit for the kingdom of God, for the glory of God? And we produce by our heart motivations. We produce by what are we trying to do. So we talked about all 613 of those laws in the Old Testament. But we like to talk about the New Testament as if those don't apply to Christians. But if you actually count up all the little commands in the New Testament, and then you take out some of the repetitive ones in the Gospels, there's still about 800 commands in the New Testament from Jesus, and then through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. 800, that's more than the Old Testament. But Jesus, in Matthew, I think I have that up there on the slide. Can you pull that up for me? There. So Jesus is talking to the Pharisees here, and he boils down all the Old Testament law and the New Testament into two laws. Really easy for us. Almost as easy as Adam and Eve in the garden. When they had one rule, we get two. So here's the Pharisees. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And next, nice red lettering for Jesus' words. He said to him, love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Do any of us upheld that every day? I don't. I definitely don't. We try. We wrestle with it because we know that's how we follow God and we love God. But that's a big order, guys. Everything we have to love God with. And next verse. This is the greatest and most important command, big umbrella command. Then we're going to get to a second one underneath it, just barely second to it. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commandments. So everything, all 613 laws, all 800 laws, boil down to these two understandings. It's pretty easy not to break these laws, or at least not to understand them. Love your neighbor as yourself, and love the Lord your God with everything you have. We can't confuse that, but we can deviate it. We can twist it. We can pretend like we're doing it and make it look like we're better than we are. So Paul is challenging you not to dismiss the law, even though you're dead to it, because we're still called to it. We're still called to it out of love. This is kind of like when you have either a marriage or a friendship. When you know somebody deeply, you change based on that person. Based on that person's wants and desires, you become a slightly different person. Maybe it's as shallow as you don't chew as loud if that annoys your spouse or friend. Or maybe it's you quit doing a certain thing that you did as a single person, but it's selfish as a person in a relationship. It's something that isn't very loving. I don't know what it is, but our relationships change, and we change with those relationships, and that's how we ought to be with Christ, because we are under grace. He bought us. We died with him. We're a new person. Our desires are his desires, or they ought to be. So with verses 7 through 13, my question to you guys, are there current sins in your life that need to be revealed by the will of God? Are they, or be confessed to another believer? Have you been convicted by the Spirit in your reading of the word about a prideful or stubborn heart? Have you struggled with an addiction that is an idol before Jesus? We all have different things. Anyone who says they don't have a sin is probably not being honest with some or being deceived by that sin. But we diminish it, we compare it, we change it. Whatever it is in your life that prevents you from spending time in fellowship with God in the word and prayer, whatever thing it is that prevents you from spending time in fellowship here at church worshiping together, maybe it's just pride or stubbornness. Whatever it is, there are things that prevent us from serving the Lord with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and from loving our neighbor as ourselves. I want you to consider these things and reflect on these things. And this chapter isn't about physical actions we can take to follow Jesus. This is a lot of reflection. This is a lot of checking your heart. Where are your motivations? Why are you doing what you're doing? And who are you following? So it's a little bit more abstract, but it's still just as important as those steps that give you action steps. And finally, in verses 14 to 25, we have a battle of wills. Can we skip to the next slide? Might be a blue one. Right there. So in verses 1 through 6, we are dead to the law. We are dead to the law, and our motivations matter. Verses 7 through 16, we are revealed by the law. Our sin is revealed by the law to ourselves and to others. Now, in verses 14 through 25, sin versus the law internally. There's a battle within us. There's our sin battling the will of God that we battle internally. So if you can get to verse 14 for me. Thank you. For we know that the law is spiritual. He's established that. He's established the law is good. The law is from God. It is holy. But I am of the flesh. I'm the problem. We are the problem, guys. Sold as a slave under sin. He used this language in chapter 6 too. The slavery language. In the end of chapter 6, he said, we are slaves to sin or righteousness. He's continuing that theme. For I do not understand what I am doing, Paul says, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. That's a very famous line because he's talking about the internal struggle. I know what's right. I desire what's right. But for some dumb reason, I still do what's wrong. I still have thoughts that I should not have. I still speak a way I should not speak, and I still do things I should not do, even though I know God wants me to love my neighbor with all my heart. Love the Lord my God with all my heart, and love my neighbor as myself. Verse 16. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I will agree with the law that it is good. 17. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. There's a separation here. We are different when we are made alive. We are no longer slaves to the sin. We are different in Christ Jesus. Now, it would be very convenient, guys, if after we were born again, we never had to deal with sin ever again. That'd be wonderful. But unfortunately, we still have bodies. We're still here in this world. There's still sin all around us. We're still going to be tempted. We don't get to be sinless until the other side of heaven. So, until then, we will wrestle with it. We will wrestle with it. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. The desire is there, but the ability is not. And he's talking about trying to follow God on your own strength. We do this all the time, and we fail all the time. That's the purpose. The Israelites did that for thousands of years, trying to do everything on their own strength, and they never accomplished it. It never worked for them. It didn't work for the early Christians after Jesus died. It hasn't worked for anybody since Jesus was here. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. Verse 21. So I discover this law. When I want to do what is good, evil is present with me. Again, he's referencing the response of sin to the law. For in my inner self, I delight in God's law. So he's changed. He desires God's law. He desires God's will. He desires to love his neighbor and to love God. But for some reason, his body doesn't want him to do it. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? And here it is, guys. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Okay. There is good news at the end of this long sermon of how much we suck. We're getting there, I promise. But I want you, what you should get out of, especially 14 through 25 here, is Paul is outlining an internal struggle all Christians face. He says, I, 16 times in this chapter. He's talking about himself personally, struggling with the battle of sin and the law and God's will within himself. He's also talking about the Christian's experience. It's every Christian's experience. We see an example in David, King David. We know him very well. We love him. The man after God's own heart. But he sinned too. I think I have Psalm up there. Perfect. Psalm 119, he writes this. If only my ways were committed to keeping your statutes, your command, your law. He's saying the same thing Paul is saying here. Verse 6. Then I would not be ashamed when I think about all your commands. David's talking about, I can't do it either. I can't keep up. I can't do this on my own strength. And we know David did all these things for the glory of God. And then Bathsheba came. We know that story. We know how that went. A man after God's own heart was also tempted to sin. He also fell from grace. He had to be redeemed as well. It's another example, thousands of years apart between David and Paul. Then we come to now, when we come to all of us in this room, I think all of us can think of a moment where we internally struggled, where we knew God wanted us to do something, wanted us to encourage our spouse, wanted us to pray with a stranger, wanted us to study our word today because we needed that word. Whatever it is, we've done something that our internal spirit did not want us to do, that the Holy Spirit did not want us to do, or didn't do something the Holy Spirit wanted us to do. So I work at FedEx, and I don't love it. I struggle with it. But God kind of puts these opportunities in front of me, these people who need to be loved. I picked up a shift a couple weeks ago on a Saturday night. I don't normally work on Saturday night, so I don't know any of these people. So I go in thinking, I'm going to hide in this metal box. I'm not going to talk to anybody for 5 hours, and I'm going to go home. Good plan, Nick. So I hang out in one of the busiest trailers, so no one bothers me. And a new hire shows up, comes into my trailer. Manager asks me to show him how things are done. So I do. Kid's name is Jordan. Within 5 minutes, tells me his whole life story. This is pretty normal for me at FedEx. People, like, find me, talk to me, and they're like, I want to tell this guy everything that's happened in my life. So this guy proceeds to tell me about how he was working two jobs now in order to try to pay the expenses of his girlfriend's surgeries and chemotherapy because she is currently in stage 4 pancreatic cancer, and she's dying. He's a 23-year-old kid, and he's really struggling. And I could have, in that moment, I'm like, it'd be so easy for me just to talk about anime, video games, whatever. Completely blow that off. Ignore it. It'd be easy for me. I wouldn't have to do anything, but he's hurting. And I say, can I pray for you? And he looks at me kind of surprised. He's like, I'm not religious, but yeah, if you want to pray for me. So I pray for him, and he says, thank you. I don't know where I stand with God, but I appreciate that. No one has prayed for me in this whole scenario with my girlfriend. But I didn't want to, is what I'm saying, guys. I didn't want to do that. I didn't want to love him as myself. I wanted just to mind my own business. I wanted to do whatever. And he keeps doing this to me. God keeps putting these things into me at FedEx, and I'm like, all right, I'll grip my teeth and keep going for you, because this bears fruit for you and your kingdom. It's my job to be your ambassador, even though my flesh does not want to. I want to do my own thing. So 4,000 years, we got King David, we got Paul, we got me and all of us in this room. It's a struggle we've all had, guys. It's a struggle we will have until we're dead and until we're with Jesus. I'm sorry about that. I'm really sorry that it's going to keep happening. But that's okay. We're not alone in the struggle. Physically, we're not alone. We have each other. We can talk with each other, pray with each other, confess our sins to each other, although that's really hard. We're called to do it. And then we have God. We are going to take a sneak peek into chapter 8, even though that's Adam's territory for next week. Thank you. So we've covered all of this, how much we suck, how much we wrestle with the law, and how much we wrestle with our sin. But there's hope in chapter 8. In chapter 8, Paul writes this, therefore, Adam's favorite word, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Now that we're ashamed of ourselves, we're beating ourselves up for all the things we suck at, he says, don't do that. Don't do that. Verse 2, because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, since it was weakened by the flesh, remember, the sin would take every opportunity to diminish the law. The law could not save us, guys. God did. He saved us. He condemned sin in the flesh by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh as a sin offering, in order that the law's requirement would be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. There it is. That's the hope. That's the encouragement, is that we will feel like we are wrestling with sin and God's will on our own. We'll feel like it's all on our shoulders, all on our back, to serve God perfectly, and we're never going to do it. That's okay. That's the common experience for all of us Christians. For all of those who are walking in faith and following Christ, we will all fail. But we don't walk according to the... Can we go back to that verse real quick? Thank you. We don't walk according to the flesh. We are not slaves to the sin, because we walk according to the Spirit of God that's now in us after we become new, after we become God. We can rely on God to produce fruit through us, produce new desires, produce the will, and we can trust in that. Can we go to the slide with the 3 points that we had? Thank you. There. So 3 things to remember today from chapter 7 and a little bit in chapter 8. Verses 1 through 6, check your motivations. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you here this morning? Why do you go to work? Are you an emissary? Are you an ambassador for Christ? Or are you just a person hiding from themselves and other people? In verses 7 through 13, we are called to reflect on our sins and be honest with ourselves. Are we hiding sin from ourselves? Are we hiding sin from others? Are we letting sin deceive us? We need to reflect on our lives through the window of Scripture. And then in verses 14 through 25, you are not in this battle alone. You will experience a battle internally in your heart for the sin that's in your flesh and the law God has commanded us. That's normal. Not okay. Normal. It's the normal experience, but it's not okay just to accept it and be defeated, because we have the Spirit within us. We have hope. God has given us the means to fight our own sin. Empowered by the Spirit, we are no longer slaves to that sin. We're no longer condemned. We don't need to give up. So there is the hope. Now that I've beaten you up a little bit and then given you the hope, let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the words you inspired Paul to write in this chapter. God, we need to be corrected. We need to be convicted so that we can follow you with all our hearts, minds, soul, and strength. God, would you keep us devoted to that task. Would you keep us straight path on following you? God, let us be devoted to your word and prayer and to being ambassadors for you in this world, at our workplaces, in our homes, on the streets, at the gas station, wherever you take us. And God, when we experience that battle, when we experience the battle of our sin versus what you want us to do, help us remember the spirits in us and that you will prompt us and give us the strength to say, no, I don't want to do that. I want to serve you. I want to bear fruit for you. I want to further the kingdom. So let's be bold in praying for other people, sacrificially loving other people, spending time with you in the word and prayer, and serving our church. God, let us not give in to the flesh because we are no longer slaves to it. We are set free by your son's blood. I thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for us. It was only the means of redemption for us. We could not have done it on our own. God, we deserve to be there, but your son hung there. So let's be devoted to your son, Jesus, who has freed us, bought us. God, we thank you for all these things. We love you and thank you and praise you. Amen.